This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, April the 30th, 2006, and is entitled, Living in Light of His Return, taken from Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 21.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together and ask the Lord's blessing on the study of His Word tonight. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be in Your presence. We are grateful for the chance to gather around Your Word and to have You speak to us, to challenge us, to encourage us, to cause us to be the kind of people that You desire us to be. Father, I pray that as You speak, we'll hear. As You make clear to us Your desire, that we would follow hard in obedience after You. Father, may we comprehend the truth as the truth takes hold of us. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the believer's great hope. It is the climax of history. It's what the people of God long for. It is that great moment in the life of the people of God, and it is the nightmare of the non-believer. It's the thing that motivated the early church. It's the thing that drove their passion. It permeated their preaching and their teaching. It informed and motivated their ethic. The return of the Lord Jesus. Now that's not something we hear talked about all the time anymore. You hear it in some context, but it doesn't permeate the life of the church as it did the early church. Even a casual reading of the New Testament, it becomes clear that the New Testament writers believed that the Lord was going to come at any moment. They longed for that. They desired that, and that was a great motivating factor in their service. They believed that they were going to see the Lord return in their lifetime. At any moment is the language we read in the New Testament. It excited them and it motivated them. But I'm convinced that the return of the Lord doesn't seem to motivate many folks anymore. It doesn't seem to be on the forefront of our thinking. It certainly doesn't dominate our thinking. And when I talk about the return of the Lord dominating our thinking, I'm not talking about clock watching. The return of the Lord dominating our thinking, I'm not talking about that certain view of eschatology that's always trying to figure out the next event on the calendar. I mean like the early church who longed for His appearing. That what they longed for was not just a coming of the end of the age and their being taken out and entering another state. They longed to see the Lord. And that longing after Him, that strong desire for Him and to be united with Him dominated their thinking. And because it dominated their thinking, it affected their living. They were living in light of the Lord's return. It was a lifestyle. It was an attitude that drove them and affected every area of their life. When we think about heaven, it ought to motivate us to want to be there. When we think about heaven, what do we think about? We tend to think about streets of gold and gates of pearl and the beauty and the wonder of the place, and that's appropriate. But the fact of the matter is, the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and the beauty of the place mean nothing if the Lord isn't there. And our longing as the people of God is to see Him. The longing, the heartbeat of the child of God is to look into the face of the one who loved us and who died for us. And by the way, just as an aside, the beauty of that place, the wonder of what's going on there, the glory of all of that doesn't mean a whole lot if you're not going. But for those who are going, the longing, the passion, the drive is to see Him. That's the thing that's to dominate. That's the thing that's to drive and to motivate us. You know, when you come to deal with the bottom line of something, what do we mean by that? The bottom line is, well, I take my assets and I take my liabilities and I put those together in a formula to say, where am I really? Here's the bottom line. Well, the bottom line when it comes to heaven is that the child of God is there in the presence of the living God. And that's His longing to see Him. The beatific vision. The opportunity to see the Lord in all of His glory. Our text tonight is found in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, and I want us to begin reading in verse 6. And I want us to reflect for just a moment tonight on living in light of our Lord's return. How should we live if we believe He's coming? How should we live if we are longing for, anticipating, desiring His return and our being with Him? Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 6. And He said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent His angel to show His servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have set my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, let those who hear, say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires, take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Here we have this great word at the end of this prophecy, the end of this book of Revelation, as the Lord is unfolding those things which must take place. If you go back to the beginning of the book of Revelation, he says to John when he's caught up and that door is open in heaven, he calls him up. He says, let me show you the things that must come to pass. So he's unfolding what must happen before the end of the age. And now he's coming to this, he's summing it all up, and he says some important things for us about living in light of the Lord's return. Those things that ought to mark us, that ought to characterize us as the people who live longingly. for those who long for His appearing and who want to order their life accordingly. What should mark us? I want to give you five characteristics. First, in verses 6 and 7, living in light of the Lord's return ought to create within us an air of expectancy. If I'm going to live my life anticipating the return of the Lord, there ought to be an air of expectancy about my life. Now, notice how the passage begins. He said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. They're coming from God Himself, the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets. He sent His angel to show His servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. There ought to be about us this air of expectancy. Soon I'm coming. It's present tense. It's the same thing that James says in James 5, 8 and 9 when he said the coming of the Lord is near. It is at hand. Now, from the outset, we got to acknowledge, well, how do you define soon? If this was written 2,000 years ago and he isn't here, how is that soon? The image that he's laying out for us is we are to live expectantly. He is coming. That is a reality. And the people of God are to live each day with that sense of expectancy. We ought to be consumed with the idea that it just might be today. Keep in mind, the point of the book of Revelation is not to feed our fascination of the future. The point of the book of Revelation is to cause us to long for His appearing and so we live godly today. You ever wonder why He wrote the things in this book if it really didn't relate to the folks then? The way we most often want to interpret the book of Revelation is, well, this is a great book. It shows us all those things that are going to happen at the end of the age. Keep in mind the context. John was moved by the Spirit of God to write to a group of folks who were living in a very difficult time, and it was a word of encouragement for them. I don't know about you, but I would receive no encouragement, no strength. I would not be comforted in the least. If you came to me and said, look, I know it's real difficult for you. I know you're living this difficult life. I know all hell's breaking loose in your life. But I got some great stuff to tell you. 2,000 years from now, they're going to get to see this great stuff. That's not going to help me at all. In fact, it's going to tick me off if that's what you're trying to say to me to comfort me. The book is about some things in the distant future, but more than that, it was a word that God is still firmly on His throne in control now, and there is hope for you. So the purpose of it wasn't just to cause us to speculate about the future, but to cause us to live for Him now. To live in light of His return. To long for His appearing so that my life is different today because I am anticipating the return of my Lord and Savior, my Master. Now, what does our life look like if we're anticipating His coming? Martin Luther was asked. A man came to him one day and said, Dr. Luther, if you knew with certainty that the Lord was returning tomorrow, if it was absolutely clear to you, if it was crystal clear and this is an authoritative word from God and He will be here tomorrow, what would you do today? And Martin Luther, without even hesitating, said, I'd plant a tree. Because what he was saying is, I would do whatever I was going to do anyway. Because I'm supposed to live every day as if He may come today. The point is, if word was to come to you that the Lord will be here tomorrow, as a child of God, your life shouldn't have to be radically changed in order to be ready. Because you're supposed to already be living as if tomorrow's the day. Longing for His appearing. When I was a kid, Dad was a salesman, and so Most of his territory was here in and around the Tulsa area, and very seldom did he have to travel. But there were days when, or weeks, every few weeks, his territory would take him a little further out, and he might have to stay overnight, or sometimes he'd have to go for a sales convention and be gone for 4 or 5 days. And I can remember as a kid, when he would leave, I would pester my mom every day. Is Dad coming home today? No, it's not today. He's coming home Friday. Remember, it's Friday. Okay. How long is that? That's 4 days from now. He'll be home on Friday. What time? I don't know. It's sometime Friday. Just depends. Okay. The next day. Is today? Is today the day that... No, he's not coming today. Every day. Is it today? Is it today? Is it today? And guess what I did on Friday? I spent a large part of the day Friday standing at the front door, looking up and down the street, longing for him to come. Now, there was a reason for that. Because when he came home, he always brought me something. I couldn't wait for him to come because I was going to get something neat. But I wasn't the only one standing in the door on Friday. My mom would stand there too. But she wasn't waiting for him to come because of what he was bringing. She was looking for him. I'm not talking about the childish longing for the coming of the Lord that says we're going to get neat stuff when he gets here. But the mature longing for the Lord that says, I can't wait to see him and to behold his presence. Living in light of the return of the Lord demands an air of expectancy about us, a longing to see him. But second, living in light of his return requires a worshipful spirit. Look at what happens in 8 and 9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Thinking of heaven inflames our worship. John had the right action. It was just in the wrong direction. It was the proper response when he was told the Lord is coming. When he was told the Lord is coming back, he's coming soon. The proper response was worship, but he worshiped the wrong thing. The angel didn't tell him to stop worshiping. He said, stop worshiping me. Worship God. There's something wrong with our thinking of heaven if it doesn't drive us to our knees in worship. Worship. Worship that does not just take place on Sunday between 11 and 12, but a worship that continues throughout the week. The worship that takes place when we get up in the morning, when we go about our business, and when things get difficult and rough and rotten in everyday life, we're driven even more to worship the thought of His coming and to be in His presence and the glory of that. The word that's translated worship means to kiss forward. Implied in it is great affection, humiliation, and submission. To live in light of the Lord's return is to drive us to worship. You ever heard the expression, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good? It's not possible. The problem's the other way around. To be so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. If your mind is truly fixed on heaven in the biblical sense, you do profound things for the earth. Because you're about the business of your Father, doing what He told you to do as you long for His appearing. Expectancy. Worship. But this all demands a believing heart. Look beginning in verse 10. He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The thought of heaven ought to cause us to want to be there, to long for that, and to do whatever is necessary to go there. He says, don't seal up the prophecy of this book because the time is near. What is he saying? He's saying, don't seal it up. Tell everyone. Tell the message. Then as you follow down in this text, what does he describe? He describes the coming of the Lord in judgment and mercy. And he describes those who are prepared because they have washed their robes. They are clean in the blood of the Lamb. They have given themselves to the Lord. They've been washed with the water of regeneration. They are made right. But outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And there is a clear distinction between those who enter in and those who do not. But don't miss the point. The problem is the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers, that's who we were before the grace of God. It's not a matter that, well, these are all those evil people and all these good people. Heaven is the only place I know of. The only way you get there is say, I don't belong there. I don't deserve that. Remember, Paul talks about those who are sexually immoral and he gives that long list of sins and he says, such were you before the grace of God. An air of expectancy. A worshipful spirit. A believing heart that embraces the gospel. That is included in this heavenly crowd because of the grace and the mercy of God and His provision in Jesus Christ. Fourth, living in light of His return demands clear thinking. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, God will take away His share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. There has to be a clear-headedness about us. We understand clearly what the Lord has spoken, and we give ourselves to that. He's saying the same thing in this passage that Paul says in Galatians 1. Don't tamper with the message. You and I are not free to declare or to deliver our message. We are to deliver His message. We are to speak His word. And we must be clear-minded of that fact in light of His return. Because when He returns, we're going to be judged on if we've been faithful to the task assigned. I told you that there were those times when my dad had been away for days and I, with great anticipation, longed for his return. There were other times I also had an eye watchful on his return. And that's when he told me to have this done before he got home. And I didn't have it done. I was just as eager to stretch as far as I could to see as far down the road as I could to see if He was coming. Because I also knew of His judgment. Clear-headedness should characterize the people of God as we live in light of His return. What's important, what's not. What is our task, what is not. And to give ourselves to the assignment He's given to us, to live faithfully, to declare truthfully His Word. And fifth, living in light of His return should give us a confident hope. See how the book ends. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Three times from verse 6 through verse 20, Jesus said, "I'm coming soon." So it has to be clear He's trying to emphasize something important. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. And how should we live in light of that? Expectantly, worshipfully, believingly, clear-headed, and confidently. Are you longing for His return? Is it motivating you? Is it driving you? Does it permeate your being? Be honest. Do you really, with all your heart, agree with John? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Honestly. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I want you to be honest in your own heart. Is that the prayer of your heart? Or are you saying, "I want you to come, but you know, I got some things I want to do. I want you to come, and that's going to be great, but man, I want to experience some things here first." Where is our heart? What's our motivation? What drives us? What ought to drive us as the people of God is this intense desire, passion, longing for Him to come, because that's far better than anything else in all the world. And it reveals the wickedness of our heart when we hesitantly say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Amen. But you know what happens? When all hell breaks loose in your life, you don't have any trouble saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But when things get a little better, you don't need to come right now. We are called to live a life of expectancy, longing for His appearing. I really don't care what your millennial view is, but I will say, as clear as I know how, the longing of the child of God is not the rapture, it's the coming of Jesus and to behold His glory. Are you longing to see Him? And does that longing shape, drive, motivate your living day in and day out? Let's pray together. Father, I acknowledge that we are frail children of dust, stumbling along in the process of holiness and sanctification, growing in what it means to be Your people. And yes, Father, there are times when we passionately long for Your coming. And there are other times when we're cold and indifferent And the reason for that, Father, is our sin. Our sin blinds us. Father, to be honest, even some of those times when we long for Your coming, we're longing for it for the wrong reason. We want out of a difficult circumstance, so we want You to come. Revealing that our desire is not so much to see You as it is to be comfortable. Father, I pray that You would do a work in our heart, a work of sanctification, a work of Your holiness in us, so that we can honestly say the longing, the growing desire of my heart is to see my Master, my Lord. Father, make us such a people of Your Word to become so saturated with Your truth and so in love with who You are. That the passion of our life is to be with You. Father, that's not something we can do on our own. It's not a matter of our sitting here tonight and saying, boy, I'm determined to live that way. It's our saying, Lord, do Your work in my heart to make me that way. Our need is Your grace. Father, my prayer is that You would do a gracious work in me and in these Your people. And when You do, this church, this community will be a different place. Father, do Your work, I pray. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.com.